Would you please rise to hear the word from Genesis chapter 3, the first six verses? Probably a very familiar set of passages, verses to many of you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Screwtape Letters, in the introduction writes this. He says, "There's two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Now, it's not my intention this morning to become overly fascinated and focused on the demonic, and it's rather my hope that we can walk kind of a middle ground, right? That we see what the Word of God says, because Scripture says, don't be deceived and know the schemes and the plans and the kinds of things that evil does, but also to stay focused on the powerful God whom we serve and the kinds of things that He does in us and through us. We're going to talk about this question, can demons read my mind? And you may wonder, where did you come up with that? You can thank Margie. Margie and I, if you hung around our office, you would find that Margie and I have some really interesting conversations at different points, and different things kind of get thrown out there, and we just kind of poke them around for a little bit. And this is one of those questions that's there, and I've got a whole stack of other ones that we've thrown out. And so over time, we'll just kind of weave some weird questions in, and we'll seek to answer them, hopefully. If we're going to answer this one, can demons read my mind, it's probably good for us to start and ask the question, what is a demon? What's a demon? What's an angel? What exactly are they? Because if we understand what they are, then we'll have a better understanding of what they can do and not do. So what are angels and demons? In Genesis 3:1, we start off with this passage. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." The Lord God had made. So demons and angels are created finite beings, right? That's what it means to be created. You're not infinite, you're finite, you're created. Colossians 1:15 reiterates this belief that Christ made everything, but it goes on to say the visible and the invisible. Right? So there is a set of creation. We see things with our eyes, but there's another set of creation that's invisible and spiritual, non-material, but God made those too. Hebrews 11, verse 2, reminds us that all of this created world happened by the Word of God. Right? The Word of God created all of this. He spoke the visible and the invisible into being, and it came to exist. That includes you, me, anything that we see, and all of the spiritual beings that we don't see, all the things in the heavenly places that we can't put our eyes upon. It's important to remember this, right? It's really important to remember this because Satan and demons are often set in equal and opposition to God, right? We often ascribe to them as though they are not only opposite, but that they're equal, that they have the same kind of power, right? This is the heir of the Eastern religions, yin and yang, right? That good and evil exist in equal and opposite tension. But Scripture is very clear to say that God created all of these things, and that by default makes them less, smaller, not equal. Certainly opposite, but not equal. They're created, that means they're finite. It means they have a limit to what they can do and what they can't do. They're under the authority of God. They're finite, and that means they're, in some respects, like us as people, right? Created beings. We have a limit to what we can do. But they're different than us because they're immaterial, and we're very much material. They're spiritual beings. According to Hebrews 1:14, angels are described as ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. Right, so the angelic world that's unseen is sent to be ministering spirits, to care for God's people, to shepherd them, to watch over them, to help guide them, right? And we don't know how they do that. Scripture doesn't tell us. We get little pictures and glimpses of that as an angel comes down and lets Peter out of prison. Right? We get little pictures of things like that happening. But we don't know exactly what they do, how they do it. But we know that they're ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And we know that demons throughout the Gospels are called unclean spirits. Right? So they're spiritual beings as well, supposedly doing the work on the opposite side of helping us to know God. They're trying to help us not to know God. They're trying to draw us away from knowing God. P.J. Bies, in an excellent article entitled "The Biblical and Reformed Perspective on Demonology," writes this. He says, We are told that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Quotation out of Ephesians 6, right? Also, this suggests that Satan and his demons are spiritual beings. They're spiritual beings. That simply means they don't have physical bodies the way we have physical bodies. They exist in a fashion that's different than us. But they're very much present. They can take on form. We see that as the angels come down to visit Lot. They come down in the physical form, and he's able to welcome them into his house and feed them. So they can take on form, and they can eat and be part of us and interact with us, but then they can also do a whole lot more than we can do. Right? They strike people blind. They ascend to heaven. They do all sorts of other things. And so if the picture of what angels is any picture of what demons is like, then we know that they too are spiritual beings, non-material, with this ability to sometimes show up in person and sometimes not. They're intelligent beings. These beings are said that they inhabit the cosmos. They existed since creation. They've had plenty of opportunity to observe all that God has made. They've had plenty of opportunity to observe human nature day by day and to amass thousands, or depending on your time frame, millions or billions of years worth of observations of the world and how God is working and how people function and what they do. We'll see in a few minutes that Genesis 3 presents Satan as a serpent who's extremely intelligent. He's able to communicate and create an argument and manipulate words and thoughts, all signs of intelligence, albeit used for the wrong purpose, but intelligence nonetheless. They're powerful. Angels and demons are powerful beings. Whenever an angel shows up on the scene, people tremble, fear, and fall down in Scripture. They're described as warriors, as shining figures, and other such things, right? Some angels blinded entire cities, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Zechariah was made mute by questioning an angel about whether he's going to have a son. That's power, right? That's real, honest-to-goodness power to strike somebody mute or blind. Psalm 103, verse 20 says this, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding." Right? So the angelic world is powerful. And the pictures in the scriptures and the gospels is that the demonic world is powerful too. That it's able to do things that we can't explain. So if angels and demons are created finite beings with intelligence and power, then we start to have an understanding of what they are. Probably still a lot of questions. I still have a lot of questions in my own mind about what they are. But that at least begins to hem the picture in a little bit and helps us to grasp what they are. How do they work? Particularly, how do demons work? We get a picture of that here in Genesis 3. The serpent says to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" You get to notice that demons work by speaking to us. Like there's an actual conversation going on here. There's communication happening. Satan's first device is to draw the soul into sin, and he does that by presenting bait, right? By talking to us and giving us a thought or a conversation, something to think about, and he presents the bait in such a way that he hides the hook so that we don't realize what we're about to bite down on as we get snatched. He presents a golden cup, but he forgets to tell you that there's poison in it. Right? He presents something sweet, but he forgets to tell you that what you will gain from the sweetness is a sick belly over time. Calls us to try and turn away from the things that God has said. He gives us thoughts that would encourage us to go in a direction opposite to what God has intended for us. Trying to lure us there, right? These are all done through thoughts, right? Satan's, the very first picture that we have of the demonic in Scripture is one of him speaking to a conscious person, talking with them, not in their head, but external to them, carrying on a conversation. So demons speak thoughts to us, they speak words to us, they twist the word of God. Notice that in verse 5. The demon says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But that's not what God said to them, is it? That wasn't what God spoke to them. He twisted the words of God. He added things to it. Genesis 3, verse 7 goes on to say that, yes, when they did do this, their eyes were opened and they did realize that they were naked. Right? So there's some interesting thing here that not only do they twist the words of God that haven't been spoken, but they actually know things that people don't know yet, that God hasn't revealed, right? He said some things that were partially true. Their eyes did become opened when they did this, but God hadn't spoken that to them. He twisted the things of God, passed on little bits of information that hadn't been passed on yet as a way to try and make it look better. Try and make it look good and appealing to do something opposite to what the Lord had invited the people to do. The demonic lies. But the serpent said to the woman, "You'll surely not die." That's just a bold-faced lie compared to what God had actually said. The day you eat of it, you will die. So the demonic speaks thoughts to us, it twists the words of God, and now it also lies to us. John 8:44, Jesus says, the devil is the father of all lies. It's just the way he does his work. It's the way he does his work. I want you to notice that all three of these, whether it's speaking thoughts, twisting the words, or lying, these are all things that are happening external to the person. These are all communication styles happening outside between two beings that are intelligent and able to communicate. They're not internal. They didn't involve the devil being in Eve's head or being in Adam's head. They involved the devil very much showing up, the demonic showing up and having a conversation. And it looked good because the devil didn't run around with a little forked tail and a pitchfork dressed in black and smoke coming off of him. The Scripture says he was the most beautiful of the animals that God had created. He came in beauty and he came in a way trying to lead us astray. Right? It's important that we remember that because the things that demons will do will not always look like they're evil. They may be cloaked in beauty for us, when in fact they'll lead us down something that God has very clearly said don't do. So, what's the antidote to that kind of bad communication? If we as people are supposed to be aware of the schemes of the devil and we're supposed to be prepared to engage properly in that, what's the antidote? What are we supposed to be about? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Take every thought captive. Right? When the demonic comes and tries to bring its way of doing its work and speaking thoughts and lies and twisting the word of God, the people of God are called not to ignore it, but to say, I recognize that as a lie and I take it captive and I bring it into submission to who Jesus is, to the things that Jesus has said. And we do that by knowing the word of God, by knowing it well, by reading it often. When a thought seems off, trust your spiritual sniffer. Trust that it's actually working, that all the word that you've read throughout your history, your life, the ages, the decades, the few years, or the many, right, that all of the scripture you put in, God has put that there so that you can sniff out the lie. Trust it when you sense that something doesn't seem right. And even if you can't quite put your finger on it, trust that something's wrong when you smell it, something's wrong. And keep searching the word until you find what it is that's off. Talk with other people who are more mature than you so they can help you find what's off. But don't fall for the bait. Compare it to all that God has presented in the scriptures. Make sure that you get a good, well-rounded reading. It's so important to read more than just the New Testament, more than just the Psalms. It's so important to read all of scripture so we have the full counsel of God to be able to make use of and apply when the demonic shows up and seeks to lead us astray. And if you find that one of those thoughts has been spoken to you and that you've held on to it, that you've believed it, as you search Scripture and you see that it's off, then confess it. Ask God to help you think and do the way that He wants you to think and do. None of us has the perfect mind of Christ yet. We all have things, and we all have lies, and we all have twisted parts of truth that are part of our way of living. And we're called, as we search the scriptures, to just confess that, to recognize that that is where the demonic has been at work, and to say, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I want to believe what you say. So Genesis paints a picture of the demonic speaking to us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, presents a little bit different picture of the demonic. What does it do? Paul, speaking about unbelievers, says, in their case, the case of those perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. He then goes on a few chapters later to say, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Jesus, to obey Christ. So Paul recognizes the same things that Genesis says, that the demonic works speaking arguments and thoughts and opinions in opposition to God. But he also says the demonic has another unique thing that it does, and that is that it blinds the minds of unbelievers. Right? That it puts a set of glasses over unbelievers so that they can't understand and make sense of the gospel. The demonic can keep the gospel from making sense to people. It can put up distractions. It can indoctrinate people into systems and ways of thinking that the world presents to us, so that when the gospel is proclaimed, it just, like the seed that's scattered, it just is carried away. It's just lost. The demonic does all of that because it knows as soon as the gospel gets into your mind, you can be transformed and changed. And so it's doing everything it can to keep the gospel from being able to make sense to you in your head and in your heart. But blinding is not the same thing as reading your mind, is it? There's lots of ways I can blind somebody without ever knowing what's going on inside their eye. Right? I can set my hands over their eyes. I can put a blinder on them. I can stuff their head in a bucket. I can do all sorts of things to keep people blind without ever knowing what they're actually seeing, without ever knowing what's actually going on inside their head. I can cast doubts upon the words that are being spoken by the preacher or by the evangelist that's out on the street or by the Christian that's working in the world without ever being inside somebody's head. I can speak and bring people around who can keep you from understanding the word. And the antidote, again, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, acceptable, perfect will. Right? The antidote, again, is in the mind. And it's not that the demonic has control of your mind or is reading your mind. It's that you as a person are called to take captive things and be transformed and renewed in your mind by pouring scripture into your mind so that all the lies that are poured in get vomited back out because there's no place in your mind for them. So can demons read your mind? My first answer would be no. They're created and they're finite. They can't do it. Angels don't know a lot of things. Demons don't know a lot of things either, including the time of Christ's return. In fact, the scripture says there are things that angels long to look into. And if the angelic longs to look into and hasn't seen it yet, then the demonic certainly can't. So there are things they don't know. They're created and finite. Can they read your mind? No, because only God can do that. That's the purview of the Word of God. It's the purview of who God is. Only the Lord knows your inner thoughts. The Lord saw the wickedness of the earth in Genesis 6:5, and he saw that every thought and inclination of the heart of man was evil all the time. Scripture records God seeing thoughts of people. Psalm 139, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Verse 4, before words on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. In fact, as long as you work through the scriptures, the only person who ever knows what's in your heart, what's going on in your mind, is the Lord himself. Scripture never records any other being, any other person, as knowing what's going on in your mind, except God. Can demons read your mind? No. God can. But the demonic can't. It's created and it's finite, and God has kept that aside from their ability. Randy Alcorn, for those who don't know Randy Alcorn, he's a gentleman that's well worth reading. He's got an amazing testimony, an amazing story. But he writes a persuasive little paragraph about this question, particularly as it relates to Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted all of his wise men, his enchanters, his sorcerers, his magicians, he wanted all of those people to come and tell him the dream and then tell him the interpretation. You remember that story? And what do the enchanters and the sorcerers and the magicians all tell him? There's not a person alive who can do this. There's not a created thing who knows what was happening in the king's mind. Now, if you tell us the story, then we can tell you what it means. But we can't tell you what's going on inside your mind. Well, think about that. These are people that, according to everything we know about ancient history, some of them were just scientist-type people, right? They studied the stars. They made observations about the world. But a lot of these people were involved in demonic worship. Right? They were involved in false religion and false worship. They had access to the powers of evil. And they're saying, we can't do this. We can't even tap into the spiritual world that we tap into and be able to figure out what was going on in your mind, O King Nebuchadnezzar. And Alcorn ends up saying, that's probably the most powerful proof we have in Scripture that demons can't read our minds. Is they couldn't read Nebuchadnezzar's. Now, someone might ask the question, does demon possession change all of this? If someone's possessed by a demon, can it read it? Can it read that person's mind now? And again, I would say no. And here's why. Because when a demon possesses a person, he doesn't care to read your mind anymore. He's controlling your whole body. He's not interested in what you're thinking. He's interested in making use of the body that he has now inhabited. That's why Jesus always spoke to those who were possessed, and he never spoke and addressed himself to the person's mind. He addressed the demonic and said, "Get out," so that the person can be back in their right mind and they can think again themselves without you being in charge and superimposing yourself over their body. And the Christian certainly doesn't need to worry about this, because he who's in us is greater than he who's in the world. Right? Christ dwells inside of us, and when Christ dwells inside of us, there's no room for the demonic to be able to be present. So can demons read our mind? No. They're created, they're finite, they're beings that are intelligent and they're powerful, and they twist the word of God, and they lie about the word of God, and they do all sorts of other things, presenting temptations and arguments and a host of other things that we haven't even looked at this morning. But all of that's a far cry from reading your mind. Your mind belongs to you, and it belongs to the Lord. And it's a safe haven for you to live and worship and enjoy God. So don't give the forces of evil any more credit than the Scripture gives them credit for. Right? Know the scriptural teachings about what the demonic does. Gird yourselves in the armor of God. Fill your mind with the word. Let it be so saturated with the word that the arguments and the twisting and the lies, there is no place left for it. And rest assured that as you take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, the devil will flee from you. And he'll flee forever because you are God's possession. Right? And that's what's so amazing as we come to communion, is that not only does Jesus say, "This is my body given for you," and not only "This is my blood that's given for you," but he makes promises in John 14 to 17 that says, "If I go away, then the Spirit of God will come and dwell in you because of the work that I've done." Right? Because I've gone and I've washed away your sin, because I've paid the price, God can now come and inhabit in you. 2 Corinthians says, now we have the mind of Christ. The demonic doesn't want to be there. It doesn't want to be there. That's the great gift of Scripture, is that as we have the mind of Christ, the demonic flees. It can't take hold any longer. So people of God, rejoice. Your Savior is great, and he's powerful, and he's good, and he does more than you can ask or imagine. As the elders come forward, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he had utter, complete control, and he exercised it over the realm of the demonic. And he cast spirits out, and he gave people back their minds. And we thank you, Father, that you've made our mind a safe place. And we know that the demonic wants to whisper lies. And so teach us to take thoughts captive, every one of them, to remember who we are, whose we belong to, what it is that you want us to do, and how it is that we're supposed to live. Lord, we pray all these things so that you get the glory, so that you are manifest in our life and in our witness, and so that the world sees how good Jesus is. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.